All right, if you want to go ahead and open up, we're continuing our study through the book of Luke. We're finishing up the 15th chapter today, beginning in the 11th verse. Last week, if you remember, this is kind of a two-parter. Last week, we did the first two-thirds of the chapter, and this is referred to by some as the Jesus Trilogy. And the reason they call it that is because this is one parable, this is one teaching story, but it's told in three stories. It's kind of like a three-panel painting. The panel stands on its own, but when you put the three together, it communicates a larger picture. And so this is a three-story, singular parable. And some others call it the four-verb parable: to lose, to seek, to find, and rejoice. And so we're going to look at those. And one of the things I want to remind you today, I meant to mention it last week, but I want to remind you again today, is the audience in which Jesus is teaching to is a mixed audience. You had religious leaders, you had people who were scholarly and biblically trained, you had those who had no formal education, you had those who had wealth and those who had nothing, you had those who had health and those who had less health, poorer health, and all places in between. So as Jesus is teaching this, the power and the promise and the beauty of Scripture is it can have two applications in the same audience. And I want you to know, this week as I was studying this particular story, it was exhilarating and saddening for me. Because, my friends, I was a prodigal. And as I studied through this and I thought back on my own life and what God had done and what God has provided, and I just got to tell you, and some of you will giggle, and that's okay, I'm man enough to handle that. I wept more than once this week, just remembering what God has done in my life. I am a prodigal. And to see what God does in this account, and to know this, greater than the account of my life, is that God can do that in everyone's life. And not only can he do it, he desires to do it. Amen? Amen? So just as a recap, the first panel of our three panel was the parable of the lost sheep. And it, you know, it's simple. The shepherd has 100 sheep and he misses one. And business says one out of 100 is not bad. You got 99%, just let it go. But the shepherd has relationship with the sheep. The shepherd has responsibility for the sheep. The shepherd has a desire to regain that sheep because he doesn't want his reputation to be smited. And he doesn't want a financial cost. The one is valuable to him. And we say in our human lesson, we say, why would you leave the 99 to find the one? It's not that the 99 aren't valuable. It's that the one is still vulnerable. The shepherd can't rest because he knows that out there, that one is completely on its own. It's completely at risk. And he can't just imagine a wolf or a bear or a tiger taking over the sheep and ravaging it to death. He just can't live with it. And he's motivated by love to seek and to find and to nurture and to heal and to restore and to celebrate the one. And we should celebrate the one because as Christians, you once were the one. You've not always been in the fold. You've not always been counted among the sheep. My friend, one day you were the one because I was the one. I spent a lot of time in the sheep pen, grew up going to church. Like I said, I had a drug problem when I was a kid. Got drugged to church every time the doors were open. But I thank God for the heritage, because going back to the sheep pen was more comfortable for me than others. And then the second one was the story of the lady with the 10 coins. Here's a beautiful bride adorned with a gift from her family. This was a symbol of wealth. This was a symbol of provision. This was a powerful and beautiful ornate symbol for this lady and for her groom. And to lose one coin would cost her financially. It could cost her socially. If a lady didn't have this or she had less than 10, the people would begin to think, well, how poor off are these people? If she was missing one or more, it could cost her relationally because her husband could assume she was making decisions and investing their money without him. And unfortunately, Jewish law would give him permission to go so far as to set her aside and divorce her over that. The coin was valuable for all that it meant, and this lady moved heaven and earth to find the coin because the single coin had value. And today we finish up the trilogy with one of the most widely known stories of Scripture, the story of the lost son. The story of the lost son. A beautiful story. Let's pick it up in verse 11. And the son, he said, Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property up between them. Well, first of all, we see the younger son makes a lawful request. He says, Dad, you know, whatever inheritance I have coming to me, let's go ahead and divide that up, and can I have it now? Now, it was lawful, but it wasn't often practiced, because in part, in passing, unintentionally saying, what you're going to give me is more important than you. And Scripture reminds us of this. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Translation, just because you can doesn't always mean you should. Amen? This young boy had the right, but just because you have the right doesn't mean you necessarily should do it. And so he asks his father to divide up their properties, to divide up their inheritance, and to give him what was his. And the father was not obligated to do this. And regardless of when it is divided up, the oldest son would always get a double portion for being the oldest. Now we see, verse 13, not many days later, the younger son gathered up all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. He made a lawful request, and now he makes a longed-for journey. He hit the road, Jack. Isn't it amazing? I don't know about you. You're probably greater than me. You're probably more spiritual than me. But when I was 18 years old and a senior in high school, all I wanted to be was somewhere else. Because anywhere else was better than where I was. Amen? You know, they say the grass is always greener, but now it's just AstroTurf. He hit the road, and he hit the road very likely against good counsel. I'm not going to ask for a testimony, but have you ever acted in opposition to good counsel? Well, I know what you say, but I'm going to do it anyway. This young boy packed up all he had, and he took a road trip. He went out there to get all that he thought that he wanted and he needed. And the Bible says that he squandered it all in reckless living. There was unhealthy activity. What he ate and what he drank and what he smoked, whatever. There was unhealthy activities. There was unfruitful behavior. You know what that means? It means what he was doing was not adding to his life. It was continually subtracting. And you say, what does that look like? Picture with me, down on your beautiful beach. You walk down the beach and you clutch a hand fist of sand. And you go, look, I've got a beach. But you know what's going to happen sooner or later? It's going to fall through your hands, and then you'll have nothing. This young man had walked to the far-off land with a handful of things, and now it's just emptying out before him. He has unfruitful behavior in his life. He has unfaithful friends. Have you ever had a fair-weather friend? I got to tell you, back in my day, as long as the party was going, the friends were around. But when it got down to hard things, chirp, 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 chirp. I want you to know, when we live in the far off place and we're doing unhealthy activity and unfruitful behavior, we will draw unfaithful friends. They just want to be there when the sun is shining, but they'll be the first to cut and run when things get hard. And lastly, he experienced unintended consequences. Now you need to write this down, and you need to teach this to your children and your children's children. And if you're on Twitter, you need to tweet this, because this is a truth that will save your life. Preacher once told me this: sin will take you further, it will keep you longer, and it will cost you more than you ever intended to pay. If you get nothing out of this message today, you need to get this because it'll take you further, it'll keep you longer, and it'll cost you more than you ever intended to pay. And that is the song to this young man's life. He didn't plan to go as far. He didn't plan to stay as long. And he certainly didn't intend to spend as much. Verse 14, and when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. And no one gave him anything. Now we see a lowly existence. He made an unlawful request. He's made the long for journey. And now he's finding it's a lowly existence. The Bible says he has spent everything. He spent all of his money. He spent all of his energy. He's spending his health. And my friends, the hopes have been spent. He thought he was going to catch the world by the tail, only to realize the world had him by the tail. He had spent everything he had. Secondly, there was a famine. There was a physical famine. This boy did not have enough money to buy a Big Mac. He couldn't go to the McDonald's dollar menu. He was physically in need. He was emotionally in need. And he was spiritually in need. This young man was broke in every facet of life. Famine had come to him. And when you get desperate enough, there's nothing. There's nothing you won't consider. He was willing to spend socially what it took. As a Jewish young man, and we're going to talk about that in a minute, and perhaps what little friends he had left, he was willing to spend socially what it took not to starve to death. He was willing to spend what it took physically not to starve to death, to go out amongst the pigs and to haul the slop. I don't know if you know this, but pigs don't eat steak. Speaking of that, I had steak yesterday. And he was going to do whatever it would cost him spiritually. A good Jewish boy slopping the hogs just ain't right. But if you're hungry enough, physically, emotionally, and spiritually, my friends, there's no bound you're not willing to cross. Because you see, there's no place like the pig pen. There's no place like the pig pen. No one starts the journey and says, I want to be in the pig pen. No one walks away from everything that they have with the intentions of going to the pig pen. No one spends all that they have to buy a ticket into the pig pen. But ladies and gentlemen, when we walk in opposition to the Lord, the pig pen is where we'll find ourselves sooner or later. And there ain't no place like the pig pen. Verse 17, but when he came to himself, now picture this. This boy's out amongst the hogs and he slopped the hogs, but you know what? He kept the bottom of that bucket for himself. And he's got that slop bucket and he's digging down in there and, oh, look, there's a scrap of bread and he stuffs it in his mouth. Have you ever seen what's in the bottom of a bucket? Have you ever seen what's in the bottom of a leftover foods bucket? Have you ever seen what's in the bottom of a trash bag after a fellowship? Now you're getting it, right? Now you're beginning to see it. Today, when you go out to lunch, ask them, hey, can you take me back there where you clean the plates off to? And take a look in there and go, I want some of that. They'll probably give it to you free. But he came to himself and he said, self, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. He says, self, the servants in my father's house has more than what my father's son has. Everything I left has more than everything I've got. What I thought was the pig pen was really paradise. And now I'm in the pig pen. Verse 18. And he said, I will arise and go. I will arise and go. And he begins to practice out what he's going to say. Have you ever had to apologize to somebody? And you start writing that apology in your head, and you might start talking about it. And he says this, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your servants. Can't you see him? Can't you? He's running this through his head because he goes, man, I just need to make sure I say what I need to make sure I say what I feel, and I need to make sure I say what my dad wants to hear. And Dad, I've sinned against you and against God. And I'm not worthy to be your son. Oh, his heart's broken as he approaches his father's house. This is one thing that is true. The father's servants always have more than the pig pen's occupants. The father's servants always has more than the pig pen's occupants. Now, the father's servants may not always think that. And what the world hungers for, the world cannot produce. You can't meet what your heart wants. See, that's the greatest lie of the devil. You just go get what's yours and you'll be happy. My friend, the world is full of unhappy people who have more than you have. But I'm going to tell you what, a servant of the Father has more than the occupants of the pig pen. And a sinner only has two choices. The young boy comes to himself. And you have two choices. The first one is justification. I'm going to go back to my daddy's house, and I'm going to convince him to understand that what I did was right. I'm going to convince him to understand that what I did was just. I'm going to convince him to understand that I just. Ladies and gentlemen, justification never leads to repentance. The world continually justifies what it does. And church, sometimes we as believers justify our disobedience. Well, Lord, it's just hard to be a Christian in 2018. Well, pack it up and move it to Africa and see how hard it is. There's justification. God, I know, but. And then there's repentance. And this young boy repented. I have sinned. I've sinned against God and against you. I've sinned against my family. I've sinned against my community. I've sinned. Oh, my. That's a beautiful place to get to, but that's a tough road to get there sometimes. That pride bird will just get stuck in your throat. It's like trying to eat a big old lump of bread with no water to take it down. You feel like you're going to choke on it. Now, its head and his heart were primed for action, but then what? He arose and he went. You see, ladies and gentlemen, it's not just that our mind gets in tune with God. It's not that our heart just gets in tune with God. We got to put feet to those feelings. I love what Job said. This was a man who was in the midst of life crisis on the 10th scale. He said, "For then you will delight yourself in the Almighty and lift your face to God." Is there anything more beautiful and more relieving and more energizing and more comforting when you lift your face to God and you see him for who he is and you let him see you for who you are, and for the first time maybe in life or for the next time in life, you're in perfect tune. God, you're holy and I'm a sinner. God, you have it all and I have nothing. I need you. You don't need me, God. Who am I to God? I'm a grain of sand on a beach. Who am I to God? Oh, when we lift our face to the Lord, Oh, you can take that breath. Oh, it's a beautiful thing. Matthew tells us this, come unto me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Justification will never lead to rest. Repentance will. When you can unpack that burden and lay it on the Lord, and the Lord says, I got you and I got it. Verse 20, and he arose and he came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. He was still wearing the perfume of the pig pen. He was still wearing the scent of the sow. This boy surely stinketh, if I can speak in Old Testament, King James. That was New Testament, sorry. He surely stinketh. But his daddy didn't care. Can you imagine the sight and the sense that this boy must have been? He was, ladies, a hot mess. And he smelled like a dumpster fire. But his daddy ran to him. Because there was a long-awaited sight. You see, the father longed for the son way before the son longed for the father. God has longed for us since the beginning of time. God longs for us before we have the wisdom to long for him. The Father has looked for us all the days of our lives. And that while we were yet sinners, while we were yet enemies of God, Christ died for us. This Father would look down that long and winding road every day just to catch a glimpse of what he hoped he would see. He looked by faith. He looked because of love. And then one day, and I could almost see him, he just kind of wipes the, and he sees a figure. And you know, it's so beautiful as a father knows his own. He didn't run down there to see if that was the milkman. He didn't run down there to see if that was the mailman. He didn't run down there to see if that was FedEx. He knew who that was. And he ran to his son. The father had been looking for his son. The father led by example to those in his family. What are we going to do when Junior shows up? What are we going to do if Junior shows up? He leads by example. And he extends grace and not law because this father, just like the son had legal right to ask for his inheritance, this father had legal right to stone his son to death because he had taken his father's inheritance and he had squandered it and dishonored his father, his family, and his God. But the father didn't go legal, the father went love. Verse 21, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. All true. Repentance always speaks truth. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. You see, there's a loving restoration when repentance comes. Repentance is the beginning of restoration. It's the beginning of replacement. This boy walked off on this journey full of bags and clothes and all these things, and life tore him up and threw him to the side. Can you imagine with me? He's hungry. He's homeless. And he'll do anything to get one more meal. And the man says, well, what about that ring on your hand? My dad gave me that ring. Well, let me have that. I can't give you that. It's the only thing I have left. Well, you get to decide, boy. You want to eat or you want to wear the ring? And he starts to pull that ring off. And he hands it over. And the robe that he walked off with is now in tatters and smells like the pig pen. He sold it all. But when repentance comes, we begin to find those replacements. We begin to see that God restores more than we could ever lose. When I was in my prodigal, I can remember, I got introduced to what a pawn shop was. And unlike TV, they don't play fair. It's not like Pawn Stars. I never went into a pawn shop that looked anything like that. And I pawned literally everything of value in my life just to try to get to the next day. And I remember how it hurt. But in repentance, God begins to replace all that we had sold to the world. And then rejoicing is not forgetting what was, but rather it's focusing on what is and what can be. Isn't that great? The Father didn't say, okay, son, let's sit down and talk about where you've been. Let's do this and this and this and this. The Father wasn't dismissing the journey. But he says, I know where you've been, but I know where you are. We're focusing on the fact that you're here and we're going there. It's not the forgetting. It's not the bringing back to account. That's what grace is. Some people will say to you this, is that God forgets our sins. My friend, God forgets not one thing. But by the blood of Christ and by his grace, he doesn't hold our sin to account anymore. That's good. Now his older son was in a field and he came and he drew near to the house and he heard the music and the dancing. He goes, hey, there's a party. I didn't get the text. Now this is an aside. I'm going to take just a second. Do you realize that Domino's now has a family app button where you can send a note to everybody in your family that pizza's arrived? That's the world we live in. Beside the point. And he called one of the servants and asked, hey, what's going on? And he said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. And his father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I've never disobeyed your command, yet you never give me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. Now we see the brother's loathing response. The brother shows his true colors. Was his faithfulness to his father because of love or because of duty? Was his obedience to his father because of love, or was he trying to climb the corporate ladder? Was he truly thankful? Was his thankfulness genuine? Oh, I'm thankful for you, but let me remind you what you haven't done. But that doesn't sound like thankfulness to me. He was angry at his brother's wastefulness. Let me ask you this question. Did that brother have any right to be justified in that? No. You know why? Because he didn't spend one dime of his brother's money. And that brother didn't do one thing for that daddy's estate. That's his daddy's estate. His daddy can do what he wants with it. He can take it out and set it on fire if he wants to. You see, this young man was completely out of order. And I propose to you, and this is a whole different message, and I think I could agree, I believe the second brother was as much a prodigal as the first one. He just didn't leave the ranch. He did all the right things, but his heart wasn't in it. He didn't respond to repentance the way love should respond. He was more concerned about the legalities of things. You see, you can prodigal but never leave the farm. Verse 31, his father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all this is mine, all that is mine is yours." It was fitting to celebrate, to be glad, for this brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. "Son, look around you. All of this is yours. Why do you spend such time and energy over this that your brother has wasted? Am I not? This is worthwhile. He was gone. He was lost. He was dead to us. But he's back." You remember we talked about one of the primary points of this particular teaching is this. It was a contrast in values. The Pharisees and Jesus, there was a contrast in how they see people and how they respond to people and what their goals and interaction with people. And here we see the crescendo of the contrast. What did the oldest son value? Position and possessions. It wasn't about the younger brother had come home. It wasn't that his father would stay up late nights crying over the absence of his brother. It wasn't that his father would sit and look out the window for hours hoping to see his brother coming up the drive. It wasn't any of those things. It was what he had and who he was. But what about the father's value? The father says, "This isn't worth anything compared to the return of my son. I'd give it all away to see that boy walking up that street. Because that's of eternal value. All this." Now that father had proper values. What does God value? God values Christ-likeness. And in that Christ-likeness, seeking, finding that which is lost, and celebrating when it comes home. You see, this is the tale of two stories. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, my friend, you're the prodigal. And you're living out in the far-off land, and you just might be in the pig pen. And God says, "Son, just come home. Daughter, just come home. I'm looking for you. I'm waiting for you. I'm longing for you. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Come to me, and I will clothe you. Come to me, and I will feed you. Come to me, and you'll never thirst again." But to do that means that we have to rise in repentance and return home. My friends, I can tell you today, if you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, you can take my word for it. 31 years a satisfied customer. Now, if we're here today and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and my friend, if you are living in willful disobedience, my friend, you're the prodigal. You're living in the far-off land. You're wallowing in the pig pen. And the Father says, "Come home. Come home." Because there's no joy in the pig pen when you know what you've lost and left at home. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you this. One of the reasons I don't return to the man I once was is because I couldn't enjoy it like I used to. Because I know what it's like to taste the Father's love. I know what it's like to taste peace. I know what it's like to taste purpose and acceptance and value. The world never gave me that. I can never go back to that and enjoy it. Oh, I could be distracted. Oh, I could do what I used to do. It wouldn't take long. I haven't forgotten. Oh, but my friends, the trade-off is way out of balance. Because the servant of the master has more than the person in the pig pen. So my question to you and I this morning is this. is the Father looking for you? Is there someone looking for you? If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, my friend, God's looking for you. Come home. I love you. And I died to have a relationship with you. You know, one of the really hard truths about this story is this. The daddy never ran after the boy. You know why? Because the only way that boy can come home and be changed is when his heart was changed. God has come to the window and he stands. He's done all that he can do. Come. Come. Or if we as children of the Lord, my friend, if we're prodigaling, maybe we're doing things we shouldn't be doing. Maybe we're watching things we shouldn't be watching. Maybe we're going places we shouldn't go. Maybe we're treating people like we shouldn't treat them. Our Christ-like quota is way down here when it should be way up here. And God says, come. Come. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I'm just going to ask you, in your heart of hearts, ask God this question, God, am I a prodigal today? And God just answered that. Now the question is, what are you going to do about it? If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, if you're here today and you say, Jimmy, I know less about the Bible than what I do know. Jimmy, I'm just not into organized religion. Listen, we're not talking about that today. We can have another conversation. What we're talking about today is a relationship with the living God who spared not his son, that you can come home to him. And that he can give you all that your heart has longed for. That's in tune with what God would have for you. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, my friend, why not today? I'm not asking you for a dollar of your money. I'm not asking you to join this church. I'm not asking you for anything more than this. Would you trust Jesus? Why not today? I'm going to ask you to do something that takes courage. We've gone a little long, but it's okay. If you're here today with every head bowed and every eye closed, and that's you, you'd say, Jimmy, I'm the prodigal, but today I want to trust Jesus as my Savior. I understand less than what I do understand, but I know I need something more. I need someone more, and his name is Jesus. And today I want him to come into my life. I want him to forgive me of my sins. I want him to change me into what he says I need to be. I'm tired of being what I think I should be. If that's you, my friend, I'm going to ask you to do something that takes courage. I'm going to ask you to do this. Because if that's you, I'm going to ask you to just lift your head, open your eyes, and make eye contact with me. And by looking at me, you're saying, Jimmy, today I want to receive Jesus as my Savior. Is there anybody to my left? Is there anybody to my right? Now, how about the rest of us? When we say, God, am I a prodigal today? What does the booming voice in our heart say? Now, my question to you is, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to arise and return? Or are you going to keep justifying the path? You know how to get home. And you know why you should come home. What are you going to do about it? Father, I pray for each and every one of us, Lord, beginning with myself. Lord, I've tasted the pods of the prodigal. And God, I pray that you would help me never choose the pig pen over the palace. Father, guard my heart, guard my mind, guard my hands and my feet. Lord, guard me every day that I might not start that journey. Father, for I have no idea of how far, how long, or how much it could cost me. And Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters. Lord, I pray for those that are with us by the webcast. Father, I pray for those who will join us by the podcast, wherever in the world they hear this message. And Lord, I pray that they will lift their eyes to the Father and that they will return home with humbled hearts and open hands. And Father, we know you will do what your character requires. Father, you're gracious, you're loving, you're forgiving, you're kind. Father, help us. Help us to walk close with you. Help us not to wander off from you. Father, we thank you that you seek that which is lost. And Lord, that there is a celebration unparalleled over the finding of just one sheep, over the locating of just one coin, and of the homecoming of just one son. We thank you for that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.